So we read from Romans 2, beginning at verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or woman, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that you enable us to see deeply into your word through your Holy Spirit. So we pray for Phil that he will be able to deliver what he has prepared, and he will be open to what you want him to tell you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everybody. Just a word about the bits of paper that have been floating around. It's all to do with data protection. You've probably received these 100 times already if you're connected to any charities or anything. So it's a bit of a boring paperwork, but if you could please fill them in and sign them, we would be very grateful. Especially Faye, our parish administrator, would be very grateful indeed. So please do fill those in if you get a chance before the end of the service, rather than taking it away, because we know we might not get them back. So the book of Romans. We need to say that Paul and I usually sit down and think about what we're going to have for the following, sort of, we do 3 months at a time. And we thought it'd be great to look at the book of Romans, just because it's so meaty and so challenging. And last week's passage was all about the wrath of God. And it was sort of accidental. Paul and I didn't say, oh, we won't preach on that Sunday. We'll let other people do it. We didn't do that on purpose, did we, Paul? At least, I don't think we did. It was just how it happened in the pattern of when we were preaching. So, but I thought last week both Sheila and Ian did. There he is. Ian did fantastic job of presenting that passage, of not shying away from the seriousness of God's wrath, and yet putting it within the context of the gospel, the fact that we have a God who loves us, a God who died to save us. And that theme continues, of course, this week as we're in the second chapter of Romans. And I think it's important to say that the main theme of the book of Romans, if you were trying to distill it down into maybe one sentence or one main theme, the main theme of Romans, what Paul is trying to get across in this letter to the church in Rome, is about faith. Is about that we are saved by faith. It's not about what we do. We can't earn it. We can't earn God's love. We can't earn salvation. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the central message. And everything else that comes out, if we're talking about God's wrath, if we're talking about repentance, whatever we're talking about, needs to be in the context of that main message, that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. That's the main message of the book of Romans. So a passage like this can seem contrary to that, because here we're talking about God judging us based on the things we do. And yet we know that the main message isn't about the things we do, it's about the fact that we're saved not by what we do, but by faith in Jesus. So what's going on here? Well, Paul has a very robust theology, that meaning that his understanding of who God is and how God is at work in the world and through the church is very well thought out. He's been brought up, he's very well educated, he's been brought up in the Jewish tradition, he's encountered Jesus, the living God, and he's been profoundly changed by that, and he's bringing all that into this letter. So Paul is saying that while we are saved by faith, what we do matters. What we do with our life, how we treat people, how we speak to people, how we think about other people, how we think about ourselves, matters. It's not just that because we're saved through faith, we kind of just can have this sort of spiritual salvation and it doesn't affect who we are. Paul is saying it affects everything, who we are and how we live. And that's why God's judgment is important. So God as judge. You'll probably know that Jesus is famous for saying, "Do not judge." He says that to us. He says, "Do not judge." It's a very clear statement from Jesus. And yet we use judgment all the time, don't we? So if we're about to cross the road, we will look up and down the road and we will judge whether right now is a safe time to cross. If we didn't use our judgment, if we thought, well, Jesus says that I shouldn't judge, I'm just going to step out into the road, then we'd probably be hit by a car. We use our judgment all the time. But when Jesus says, "Do not judge," he's talking about judging others. He's talking about making pronouncements on other people based on what we think about who they are. And what's important to remember in those situations is that we are not qualified to do that. We are not qualified to judge. God is qualified to judge. We are not. God being a judge can seem quite scary. If we think about God with that hammer, making that decision about whether someone is innocent or guilty, it can be quite scary. But actually, we need God to be our judge. It's central to who God is, because central to the gospel message, central to the message of the whole of Scripture, but particularly the New Testament, is that one day Jesus will put everything to rights. Everything that is wrong in the world will be put to rights. And in order for him to do that, he needs to be the judge. He needs to be able to decide what needs discarding with, what needs punishing, and what needs to be kept and what is good. In order for that to happen, God needs to be our judge. He needs to be able to make those decisions. And of course, he is qualified to make those decisions. Tom Wright's commentary on this passage is fantastic. And if you read it, in fact, you'll probably find that there's quite a lot of this sermon in it. At the beginning of his commentary, he tells a story about a factory. It's a bit of a parable. He says that there's a young man who works in a factory. He works on the factory floor. And he's been there for a couple of months, and he generally does quite a good job. But occasionally, from time to time, he loses his temper. It tends to be over very small things. And he loses his temper, and so a lot of the workforce aren't very happy. So the foreman has a word with him. And the foreman says, "Listen, Jack, you're doing a good job. You know, you're a young lad, and I like you, but you need to control your temper. So I'm going to give you another chance, but you need to control your temper." And he says, "And if you don't, I'm going to have to go and speak to the manager." And so Jack kind of goes off, says, okay, I promise, I'll control my temper. But it happens again and again and again. Again and again, he loses his temper, he lashes out at somebody, and people aren't happy. So reluctantly, the foreman goes to the manager. He goes to the manager and says, "Unfortunately, Jack, who started a few months ago, he keeps losing his temper. I've given him a few more chances, but people aren't happy." Now, the manager isn't very happy because he said, "Well, why has this gone on for so long? Why do you keep giving him all these chances, and you haven't told me?" And the manager says, we need to fire him. If he's making everybody unhappy, and if he's causing this much trouble, we need to get rid of him. But the foreman pleads with the manager and says, "Oh, please, can we just give him one more chance?" And the manager says, "Well, he's had lots of chances." He says, "Yeah, but one more chance, please. I really like this young lad. I think we should give him one more chance." So the manager reluctantly says, "Okay, one more chance." A few days later, young Jack is in the canteen, and someone spills their tea on him. And he loses it. He throws the rest of the scalding tea over the person. He punches him in the stomach. And so Jack is sent to the manager again, and he's fired. He's been given chance and chance. The foreman's tried to be really kind, but actually in the end, he has to go. In this passage, it says that God's kindness leads to repentance. When we think about kindness, we might think about God's kindness being the fact that we understand that we are loved, that we are loved by God, that it's like a hug. And we often talk about our related to God as a relationship. You might think, well, I'm important to God and I'm loved, and that's what God's kindness is about. But actually, here we have kindness that leads to repentance. And that kind of kindness means that when we understand who God is, that God is holy, we recognize that we are not. We recognize that we are not holy. And therefore, we recognize our need for God, and therefore, we turn to God. And essentially, repentance means turning to God. God's kindness, God's love for us, what he has done for us through Jesus, means that we turn to him and repent, because we recognize that we are not worthy of it. And so we turn to him. See, God's kindness isn't just the kind of kindness that you might get from a sleepy, kind uncle. An uncle that, you know, sees us every 6 months or so, maybe gives us a present, wants to play some computer games with us, but doesn't really care what we get up to. He doesn't know about our day-to-day lives. He doesn't know that we're naughty at school or whatever. He doesn't really care about that. He just wants to have fun with us. That's not the kind of kindness that God has. God's kindness is a genuine care for us. A care that is always trying to find the best way forward for us, even though we mess up. Similar to that foreman in that parable of the factory. Always trying to find the best way forward for us in every situation. Every time we mess up, he's always trying to say, okay, well, I'm going to give you another chance. Let's get you back on your feet. Let's try and work this out. It's genuine care. However, if we don't turn to God, if his kindness doesn't lead us to repentance, like the young man in the story, if we're given lots and lots of opportunities to turn and eventually we don't take it, then we have the consequences at verse 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If we don't turn to God, then there's a consequence. What we need to remember here is that God sees the whole situation. So, like the story in the factory, if you imagine that young Jack had maybe been abused by his father at home, and that's why he's so angry. Now, the foreman and the manager don't know that. Jack's not going to tell them that. He's hiding all this pain inside of himself. They don't know that. They don't know that situation. But God knows everything. That's why he's qualified to judge. God knows about Jack's previous, you know, history. He knows everything that's going on in his life. He knows the reason why he's losing his temper. So God, again, is qualified to be the judge because he sees every situation. We can trust God to judge fairly. We can look at somebody's life and we can make all kinds of pronouncements about why that person is a terrible person and why can't they just be kind and why can't they pull themselves together. But God knows what's going on behind it. And God knows about how genuine our love for him is and whether we're genuinely turning for him. We can't judge that, but God can. We sometimes think that judgment is an Old Testament thing, that the Old Testament is full of God being the judge of you know, taking serious action against people. But in the New Testament, we see a different side of God, that God is loving and kind and forgiving and merciful. But actually, judgment goes throughout the whole of Scripture, and it's here, right in the heart of the New Testament. See, the thing about love is it has to be optional. God can't force us to love him. He can show us his kindness, he can show us his love. But in the end, if we keep turning away from him, he won't force us to love him. In Paul's day, there were some very big and important philosophers and moralists. And they thought they were superior to other people. And they thought if only people did the right thing, they didn't need to believe in any kind of God. All they needed was to choose to do the right thing in every situation. And they thought themselves above everybody else. The problem was that these individuals didn't do the very things that they said everyone should do. So not only were they looking down on people who they thought weren't doing them, they weren't doing them themselves. They were failing in the very things. So they knew what was right, but they didn't do it. Paul sees this. He lives in this context. He knows their teachings. And he says that, you know, even knowing the right thing to do doesn't mean that you will do it. God is our judge. So in conclusion, three things. Firstly, we need God to be our judge. We need God to be able to put things right, to be able to make that difference and make that decision about what is kept and what needs to be destroyed. Secondly, we can trust God as our judge. For he is kind, that is his character, and loving. But also he knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows everybody's situation. Thirdly, we are not saved by our good deeds. We are not saved by our moral living. Instead, our good deeds are a response to God's love. But God's love is not enough just to be a kind, warm hug. When I'm trying to bring up my children, and so think about Ted, my three-year-old, for instance. If he does something naughty, if he does something bad, it's no good me just saying, oh, I love you, Ted. Maybe if I love you a bit more, then you'll do the right thing. Maybe if I kind of, you know, kiss you a bit more or hug you a bit more, then maybe you'll start making the right decisions. That's not how it works. There needs to be some measure of discipline. And so we have the thinking step, the bottom step. If he's in trouble, he has to sit on the bottom step, and he knows he's in trouble when that happens. Because me loving him, it's not enough for me to just give him hugs and give him kindness. He also needs to know what is right and wrong. God is our judge. He loves us too much to just leave us to do whatever we want. But actually, our doing right needs to be a response to his love. And our living out our lives, we need to remember that God is a judge, but not a judge that we need to be afraid of. A judge who we can trust. A judge who loves us, who has patience, and wants the best for us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And we thank you for its clear teaching about who you are. Lord, when we think of you as judge, we can sometimes feel afraid. We know that we're not good enough. But actually, from that place of knowing that we need you, we are in the right place to receive your love, to receive your forgiveness. And so we turn again to you. We recognize our need for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you do have the power to judge, to see into every situation, and to judge fairly. Lord, would you keep us from being judgmental? And would you lead us to trust you as our judge and as our Saviour? In Jesus' name, amen.